Friends, our scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This passage comes from the latter part of Luke's Gospel when Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem, where he will face his eventual betrayal, arrest, trial, and execution on a cross. Now, Jesus has just spoken to his disciples about the coming day of God's justice, when all things will be made right on earth. But it seems that Jesus is sensing that something is ill at ease within his disciples' hearts. Perhaps they looked at their world like we look at ours, and we recognize it is a far cry from a place where God's justice and mercy is perfectly realized. So Jesus wanted to encourage them to persist in praying for that world to come and to not lose heart. And to do that, he told them a parable about a widow and an unjust judge. Friends, this may be a familiar parable to many of you. For others, it may be the first time you're ever hearing it. But as I read these words today, I invite you to pay attention to the role of two things: persistence and relationship when it comes to prayer. Let us hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Friends, God is still speaking. Alleluia. Amen. Dear God, in these moments I pray that you might use me as an instrument of your will. I pray that you might speak through me, but if necessary, that you speak in spite of me, so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts here gathered today may be now and always acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, today we are continuing in our sermon series, Faith in Times of Trial. Last week, Reverend Jenny started off the sermon series by talking about the Beatitudes, those sayings of Jesus when he says that those on earth who are hungry and thirsty and weeping, God views them through lenses tinted by blessing. And then Reverend Jenny told us the backstory to one of the most beloved hymns in our hymnal about times of trial, "It Is Well With My Soul." And the story of those words and the words themselves remind us that even when our faith is tested by times of trial, we can trust in God. And friends, each week in this sermon series, we are exploring a different situation in which our faith might be tested. We're talking about faith in times of persecution, in times of deception, in times of prejudice. And today, friends, we are talking about a situation that is familiar to many of us: faith in times of unanswered prayer. Now, friends, there are Sundays where you prepare a sermon that feels like a five-course meal, and then when you look at the clock, you realize you have time for the appetizer. And so, friends, today you're going to get an abridged version of the full sermon. If you would like to listen or to read the full sermon, there are copies in the deacon's area as you leave. Now, friends, when it comes to prayer, one of the things I find interesting about it is that even in an age when less and less people come to church on a regular basis, prayer is still extraordinarily common. Lifeway, a Christian publishing group, did a study in 2016 and found that 68% of Americans say that they pray at least once a month. 48% of Americans, nearly half of us, pray at least once a day. And 20% of people who do not describe themselves as religious still say they pray on a regular basis. If you're here today, my hunch is that prayer is somehow part of your spiritual life. But even if it isn't, even if you don't pray regularly now, my hunch is that you've prayed at least a few times in your life. And if you've prayed only a handful of times, you still know what it's like to experience unanswered prayer. Now, this study by Lifeway, they didn't just look at how often people prayed, they also looked at what people prayed for. And if you look at that data, you can understand why some people's prayers might go unanswered. For example, 13% of Americans admit to praying for their sports team to win. And I know what some of y'all are thinking. If you're praying for any team besides the New England Patriots, that's going to be an unanswered prayer. 21% of Americans admit to praying to win the lottery. And statistically speaking, we just know that's not going to be a successful prayer for most of us. 7% of Americans admit to praying behind the wheel of their car in one of two situations, either to try and find a parking spot, which depending on where in Boston you're driving is going to be an unanswered prayer, or to avoid a speeding ticket. And friends, let's be honest, if you are praying to avoid a speeding ticket, you are likely in a situation in which you are going to get a speeding ticket. Now friends, those are just some humorous and interesting examples of prayers that might go unanswered. But the truth is, unanswered prayer can be quite painful. How many of us have prayed for that job that would give our lives meaning and give us enough money to support our families and pay the bills, only to see that job go to someone else? How many of us have prayed for that disease to be healed, only to see our loved one end up in the hospital and then the funeral home? How many of us have prayed for a relationship to be reconciled, only to see it continue to unravel until there's nothing left at all? Like many of you, I have friends and family, loved ones who are very close to me, who continue to struggle with mental illness. And I've been praying for them for years, often on my knees, night after night. And to be clear, I'm a big believer that if you have serious mental and emotional needs, it is perfectly fine and appropriate and healthy to seek professional help. But I'm also a big believer in the power of prayer. And these are people who have both. They have prayer warriors fighting on their behalf, and they have a professional medical team giving them support. And yet the therapy never seems to be quite enough. The medicine doesn't do what it's supposed to. The prayers go unanswered, and so the hospitalizations continue. And I don't share that story because I think that that situation is worse than any other situation that anyone here has. I just want you to know that your pastor knows what it's like to experience unanswered prayer. And so if you, like me, have that experience of unanswered prayer in your life, one small bit of comfort I can offer you today is that people of faith have struggled with that for thousands of years. If we look at just the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, we see there prayer after prayer that begins with words such as, "How long, O Lord, must I wait forever?" I think especially of Psalm 22, which begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The very words that our Lord and Savior cried when he was hanging from a cross. I think also of the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples when it became clear to him that they were also frustrated in prayer. Jesus knew that unanswered prayer was a very common human experience. It was common for his disciples 2,000 years ago, and it is common for you and me today. And so rather than pretending this wouldn't be an issue, Jesus tackled this issue head on, and he did so by telling a parable. And in this parable, there's a judge in a certain city. He has been appointed by the Roman government, so he oversees all legal affairs within that city, but he is not a good judge. Jesus tells us he doesn't respect people or fear God, which is just another way of saying that he doesn't give one lick about fairness and justice. But then, unfortunately, in the same city, there is a widow who needs to get justice from this judge. And we know this because she's a widow. In Jesus' time, widows were among the most vulnerable people in the human population because property was passed from father to son. And so without a husband to support her and with no male children, this woman was completely on her own. And somehow this woman had been hurt. She had been wronged. Maybe she had saved up enough money just to get by and someone stole it from her. Maybe she had been physically attacked or abused. We don't know her exact situation, but we do know that the only way that she could get justice was to go to this judge. But the judge doesn't want to grant it to her. We don't know why. Maybe he wants a bribe. Maybe he is enjoying the power play of not giving her what she wants. But for a long time, Jesus says for a while, this widow comes to the judge over and over again, and the judge refuses to even listen to her case. And then all of a sudden, one day, he changes his mind. And it's not because he's woken up and had an Ebenezer Scrooge moment where he realizes it's Christmas morning and everything is bright and beautiful. Instead, the judge realizes that this woman is not going to stop. She's going to keep on bothering him. And so what he says is, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. That's what it says in your English translations. I like what it says in the original Greek a little bit better, where it literally says something along the lines of, I will grant her justice so that she will not come one last time and give me a black eye. I am not kidding you. The original Greek actually says that this old lady is so sick and tired of not getting her way that she's going to go to this judge and just straight sucker punch him if he doesn't help her out. And so the judge relents. She's so persistent, he gives her what she needs. And now we hear this story and we think it's about persistence, which is true. We think it's about persistence in prayer, which is true. We think we're supposed to be like the widow, which is kind of true. But we often make the mistake of thinking that God is like the unjust judge. We think that Jesus is comparing those two figures. But friends, that is a big mistake. Our God is not an unjust judge. Instead, our God is a loving parent. How do we know this? Because our Lord and Savior taught us to pray beginning with these words, Our Father. And because we know that our God is a loving parent and not an unjust judge, we should persist in prayer, not because we need to annoy God to death until God gives us what we need, but because prayer is not always about getting the results that we want. Instead, prayer can be about our relationship with our loving heavenly parent. Now, friends, if prayer is not always about getting the results that we want or need, and it's about relationship, then how should we pray? Should we just stop praying for the things we want and need? Should we stop praying for justice in this world? And should we just give up? Friends, I would submit to you that we should continue to pour forth our heart's desires to God in prayer. Because in the same way that our mothers and fathers here on earth want to know what we are going through, so too does God, our beloved heavenly parent. But at the same time, I do have a suggestion about how we can augment our prayers so that we focus more on the relationship and maybe a little less on the result. This idea comes from a pastor and theologian in the 20th century called William F. Barclay. And William said that when we pray, we should pray from our heart's desires, but then we should end our prayers with four simple words. He called this the perfect prayer. It's so simple, we can all memorize it right now. Thy will be done. Everyone say it with me. Thy will be done. For William, saying this prayer was a way of releasing my will and focusing on God's will. It was a way of surrendering to God. It was also a way of shifting the focus on, I need this result from the prayer, to instead, God, I value your relationship in prayer. Now you might be thinking, Larry, it's all well and good to pray thy will be done when everything's going well, but what about when everything seems to be falling apart in my life? How can I pray thy will be done in that situation? Friends, I will admit that is a difficult thing to do, but I've seen it done time and time again. As a pastor, I frequently gather with families when they're in a time of trial, praying over a loved one who's in the hospital or hospice. And in those moments, I always ask the family, how should I pray? And there were certain patterns I began to notice. People always ask for healing and comfort and strength. They'll often ask for wisdom for the medical care providers. But I also noticed that many people would ask to pray, Thy will be done. They wanted for God's will to be done in that situation. And so I began to just add that in to all my prayers when I'm praying with someone in a difficult situation. And time again, I have heard people say to me, even if they did not request those words, how comforting it was to recognize that in their moments of trial, they could trust in God. This is also something I'm trying out myself. I talked earlier about praying for individuals I love who have mental health concerns, that have been hospitalized time and time again for very serious things. And I have learned in those moments, even when I'm praying for those desperate needs, to end my prayer with those four simple words, Thy will be done. It helps me to shift my thinking, to recognize with my heart along with my head that God is not an unjust judge who I have to keep on going to time and time again to pray for the things I need. Instead, God truly is a loving parent who wants me to pour forth my heart's desires, but is equally ready to receive me, to listen to me, and to care for me. So friends, my hope and prayer for all of us is that we can recognize our God is our loving parent, who wants nothing more than for us to pour forth our heart's desires, to say what we need, but then also to say those four little words, Thy will be done, so that we can shift our thinking to recognize prayer is not always about the results, but it is always about our relationship with God. Amen.